This morning, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue with our series, The Authority of the Believer. And we touched on this last week. I want to recap a few points from last week that'll help us in understanding the position that we have in the realm of the Spirit. And that's important. But that position that we hold in the realm of the Spirit gives us authorities in this realm on earth as well. So it's important as Christians that we understand the position that we hold now. So Ephesians chapter 6, and go with me to verse 12 to begin with. Or verse 10 actually, verse 10, Ephesians 6. This is a letter that Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's getting near the end of this letter, and he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren or my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Just hold there for a moment. Think about that. He says, I want you to be strong in me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're not to be strong in our own ability, our own strength. This church, any church, isn't going to grow on the strength or the ability of man. It's going to grow on the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll have a look at that in a bit more detail after. But we don't build anything without him. No human effort is going to build the kingdom of God in the earth. It's got to be by and through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the church has been well equipped and well placed to do just that. Remember last week that we talked about the fact that Jesus is the head of the church, correct? And we're the body. So the head and the body are always together. They're never separated. So if the church is going to function in the power of the Lord, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, then the body must stay connected to the head at all times. All times. Stay connected to Jesus. Jesus is the way. There is no other way. There's no truth outside of him, and there's no life, there's no Zoe life outside of Jesus Christ. You can try and live a life without it, and I'm sure if I had time, everyone in this church who knows Jesus could give testimony of the life before without him and the life after with him. Jesus makes all the difference, does he not? Jesus Christ. So read the next bit with me. Then it goes on to say this. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word wiles means trickery or schemes or strategies. He says, put it on. God's not going to dress you or me. You put it on. You put your armor on. There's things that God expects us to do that he won't do for us. And you've often heard me say this, God allows what we allow. God allows what we allow. If we want to live a life that's inconsistent with his truth, he'll allow it, but he'll warn us. See, God's gentle, he's gracious, he's merciful. He's not a control freak like the devil. God leads and guides gently. If you want to know that you're hearing from the Spirit of God, there will never be a directive tone in it. You must, you should, why didn't you? That's not God. God is always gentle. The Spirit will gently lead and guide you. He will encourage you. He will suggest some things to you that you may need to do. But it'll be promptings of the Spirit. That still, small voice of God is what you're going to hear. The devil can't help himself. He's always a control freak. And he communicates that way too. How come you didn't? Look at you. You're not worthy. You're this, you're that. If you're hearing all that stuff in your head, it's not God. Amen? So he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. No matter how much you think people are your problem, they're not. People are not our problem. People have problems, but they're not our problem. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but look at it, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that's interesting that it says we're in a wrestle. Another way to describe that is we're in a struggle or we're in a contest. And you might think, oh, well, it's going to end in a while. No, this wrestle will continue as long as we're in the earth. Because the god of this world system, the devil, is doing his dirty handiwork. We're in this world, we're not of this world, but we are going to have a press. There's going to be a wrestle in the earth. That's okay, because he's defeated. He just said that we're going to wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Go back with me very quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. We were in there last week. Now, what we learnt last week was, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, it said that God through his power raised Jesus from the dead. Amen? God through his power raised Jesus from the dead. And look at verse 21. And it says, he raised him far above principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in also that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fulfills all in all. So God, through his power, raised Jesus, and we've been raised with him far above principalities and powers. Now, we just read before, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Well, we're wrestling above them. We're above them. We're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from a place of victory. Amen? Very different situation. So because their head is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and powers and dominions, that's where we're seated. We're seated in heavenly places. Have a look at it in chapter 2, just a bit further down in verse 6. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He has raised us up and made us sit. That's not going to happen. That's already happened. We are seated above the demonic realm. When you understand that, then it's a very different struggle that we're dealing with. Once we understand the position we have, then we need to learn how to exercise our authority to enforce his defeat. Now, go with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Just go forward two letters to Colossians. And again, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Colossae. And I want to read from verse 9 through to verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. Everyone's there? Good. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." We want spiritual understanding. If we want to understand the authority of the believer, we've got to understand that from a spiritual context. We've got authority. Well, does that mean we can just go treat people rough? No. We're to love people. We're to love enemies. You don't do that in the flesh, people. You do that in the spirit. So he wants us to have knowledge and spiritual understanding. Keep reading. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." What pleases God? Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. "For those that come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder." One, he is, I am, and two, he rewards those that seek him. So without faith, you can't even put a smile on his dial. You can't. That's why the just shall live by faith. You know, people say, oh, this faith preaching. Well, Paul said, you know, this word of faith that we preach, the reason why Paul preached faith is you can't please God without it. You can't be saved without it. You can't be redeemed without it. You can't be healed without it. You can't walk in overcoming victory over the devil without faith. And faith is for us, and it is now. It's always now. Faith is always in operation. We prayed before that he would give us understanding this morning by faith, so our hearts open to the word of God. Keep reading. So it says that, we'll read verse 10 again, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Then it says, giving thanks unto the Father. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has made us able to partake in this inheritance. Now look at verse 13. Who has, past tense, delivered us from the power of what? Well, aren't we wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world? Well, we've been delivered from the powers of darkness. So you've got to understand, yes, the wrestle we have is a spiritual wrestle, but we are already in the victory seat. We're overcomers because he says we have been delivered from the power of darkness, and he has translated or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, and that's where we are now seated in heavenly places. You might be thinking, well, I'm still in the earth. I haven't been translated yet. Well, your body hasn't, but your spirit has. And it's your spirit that's going to fight demonic forces that are coming against you and me every single day. Every single day. We are in a wrestle. He doesn't take a break. We don't take a break. How do you stay on top of the game? Stay in the Word. Every day. No one can read your Word for you. No one can pray your prayers for you. God won't put your armor on, and God won't lift that monkey off your back if you don't speak to it. God has given the church authority, and that authority will hold back and keep at bay those forces of darkness which have been disabled. They have been disabled. They're handcuffed. You know, most people here know that I had a 45-year police career before I started, you know, doing this full-time. When somebody's handcuffed, they're not much of a problem. They're not difficult to deal with when they're handcuffed. When they're chained up, they're not difficult to deal with. Well, that's how you've got to see the enemy. He's been chained. Chained. What he's good at is deceiving. Now, the reason why he's able to deceive is it's very hard to discern a lie if you don't know the truth to begin with. Faith begins where the will of God is known. If you don't know the Word, how do you operate in faith? If you don't know God loves you, how do you stand in faith when everything is coming against you, but you say, God, I know you love me. I know you care about me. How do we do that? How do we stand in faith when we want a healing in our body, when we know that by his stripes we were healed? We were healed. Jesus paid that price, but do we know it? Are we willing to make a demand by faith? These are the things we have to understand. So I want to say it again. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So Christians who understand their authority enjoy victory over the devil. When you understand your authority in Christ, what he has done for you, you will start declaring those victory truths out of your mouth to keep him where he belongs. Because I can tell you now, just like Jesus, when you say, get behind me, he'll get behind you according to the Word. All Jesus had to do when the devil came was, it is written. Did he not? It is written. That's all you need, because this eternal truth completely nullifies him. Completely. Hallelujah. Now, it's interesting just on that point. Unbelief and ignorance doesn't nullify or negate truth. Just because somebody has an ignorance of the truth or is not believing the truth, it doesn't nullify the truth. Remember, the Bible said that without faith, it's impossible to please him, for those that come to God must believe that he is. Well, there are people in the world that don't believe God exists. It doesn't nullify the truth that he exists. It doesn't negate that truth. So ignorance or unbelief doesn't remove the truth. The truth is always truth. There are spiritual, you know, powers in operation, but we're not to fear them. It's interesting, the world system of promoting movies about the demonic realm is always designed to instill fear. That's the world's way. Create, horror movies because those powers of darkness are always greater than the good. That's a lie. That's not Bible. You're not to fear those powers of darkness. They're little imps when you speak the Word. It's like a little dog, you know. You say, get. It'll go. It'll go because the world wants to promote a different agenda. See, the enemy, who's a god of this world system, and he likes to control all that entertainment system. Of course he does. Well, he's going to promote something which causes people to fear, but where there's fear, there's lack of faith. Where there's fear, there's lack of faith. You know, we just got to make sure that our word time is such that it allows that, you know, that fear to be flushed out. And there's going to be times, all of us, where fear wants to come in and grip you. You've got to stand against it. You've got to resist it. You've got to flush it out with the word of God. Get into an attitude of praise and say, I'm not buying that. I'm not buying that lie. I'm staying with this book because this word is true. Jesus kicked you, whipped you. You're defeated. I'm victorious. And I'm in the commanding seat. You start talking like that because you believe it, not just because Pastor said it on Sunday, but you've taken time to study this word and say, okay, I've been translated, I've been delivered out of darkness, and I've been transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. Well, if I've been delivered out of darkness, then I've got authority over darkness. That makes absolute sense, does it not? And if Jesus is the head and we're the body, then we are in a very commanding position of authority. In two realms, the atmosphere of the earth, that heavenly realm, and the earth. Those two realms, we have authority. Now, go with me to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Now, it's interesting because that word the Lord spoke this morning came from here. And it's good to test the word. So if there's a prophetic word goes forth, we want to make sure that the word has biblical basis to it, not just anything that comes out of the mouth of someone up the front, but is a Bible. You know, are we speaking truth or are we speaking error? Because look what the word has to say in 1 John 4 this morning about those spirits. It's good to have this education of the realm we're operating in. Read with me from verse 1 of 1 John 4. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or prove the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Isn't that interesting? "Hereby you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." So what is that saying? That means the word became flesh. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So we conclude there, if we're declaring that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you're declaring that he's God, he's Lord, and he became flesh. No devil's going to declare that, but we can declare it because we believe it. So, you know, if we declare that he's come in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the word became flesh, that's of God. "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Now, I didn't say that. The Bible said it. If there are religions out there that don't declare Jesus Christ as God, as Lord, as the Word, then they're not the Spirit of God. Now, you can choose to believe that or choose to reject it. But that's the Word. And if this Word's not truth, we're all in a miserable place. Because what have we got outside this Word? What have we got to guide us from now to when we go home to be with Jesus if this word isn't truth? Now, I can tell you now, I've been a Christian 34 years and the words never fail me. It's always done what it said it would do. You've come too late to tell me this word isn't truth. He consistently has proved that in our lives and that of our families. God's word will not fail us. We can fail God, but he'll never fail us. Amen? Keep reading with me. "Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist," anti-anointing. That's what Christ means, anointed one. "Therefore, you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." That spirit of Antichrist, the anti-spirit of God, is in the earth and it's operating now, today, like it's never operated before. There's an assault against truth. You have to be able to discern that. And the way you do that is allow the word of God to rightly divide the word of truth. Allow the Spirit to rightly divide truth. Then we'll keep reading. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Have overcome them. Remember, we were delivered out of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been raised up and seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We've got the Spirit of God residing in us. How can we be subordinate to a fallen devil, an angel? The Spirit of God's indwelt in the believer. The spirit realm where those spirits are, they're all fallen angels. But we've been raised up and given authority. We were made in the God class. Understand that. We were made in a higher class than angels. When God made man, He created man to be a living, speaking spirit. That means man has a power to create, he has a power to build up, and he has a power to destroy. Words matter. Words are really, really important, because He's given us that authority. And with authority comes great responsibility. We have to be very conscious about the words we speak, knowing that they can build up or they can pull down. So we declare His word so that, you know, we go forward in our walk with the Lord. So it says it again, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, past tense, because greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Well, of course the world hears them. The reason why the world loves to hear all this demonic lies and trash that goes on is because they're controlled by that spirit still. So were we until we got born again. If you're not born again, that spirit still controls you. You've still got that sin nature in you. That's the thing about church, you know. Why do we want people to come to church and hear the good news? So they can realize that, you know, we're sinners in need of a Savior. But once we have salvation, we are God's righteousness forever. We no longer go back to that old sinful way. We are walking in victory. Do we miss it? Yes. Did the apostles miss it? Yes. Did Moses miss it? Did David miss it? The list goes on and on and on. All of us are going to miss it. That's why the grace of God came. Jesus came full of grace and truth. So it was a gift. The righteous gift was given to man because we couldn't get right with God without Him. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for His redemption. Thank God for His sacrifice. Now we walk in newness of life, raised up in heavenly places with Jesus. And devils fear that. When you speak the word of God, you keep them at bay. When they know you've got authority, they won't be too keen to play with you. It's when we don't understand our authority and we're not speaking faith, we're speaking fear and doubt, that you will invite them into your world. Because we have not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind or self-control. So the spirit we have is power and love. Well, of course it is. We've got the Spirit of God in us, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of whatever we need. But fear is of this world. Amen? Verse 6, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's going to help you. You've got the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You've got the kingdom of God where the spirit of truth is. You've got the kingdom of darkness where the spirit of error is. There's a clash of kingdoms. And that's why we're in a wrestle. Because we're in this world system, but we're not of it. We're in the world and the system, not of it. We're seated in heavenly places. So it's quite interesting. Now just look over the page there to chapter 5. You're right in there. Look at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So if you're born of God, if you're born again, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have overcome the world. Amen. You're not in the process of becoming an overcomer. Remember, we are fighting from an overcoming place of victory, not for victory. Don't fight for victory, fight from victory. Very different. And look at verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus, what does it say there? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Those that believe are overcomers. We're overcomers. Let's take that one step further. Go to Colossians. Go back a little bit to Colossians. The letter of Colossians. This time I want to read from chapter 3 of Colossians. So the last 2 weeks and this week is still building a foundation about the position that we have as believers. So we know that we know that we know that we have authority in this realm. It's when we doubt that that the enemy can play for us for a break. Now, I'm not here to want to give more place to him than he deserves, as in the devil. But you've got to know your enemy. We need to know who we're dealing with. I mean, you know, any effective, capable army is going to know the strengths and weaknesses of their enemy. So we need to know something about what we're dealing with because it's real. But we don't need to fear it and we don't need to succumb to it. But we need to understand how to exercise our authority. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. Well, are we risen with Christ?
Yep.
Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So what it's saying is, start changing the way you're thinking. Look at verse 2. Set your affections or direct your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, spiritually speaking, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, of course it is, because we're in Christ. And we're seated with him in heavenly places. So it's saying, don't be focused on this natural realm only. Don't be doing that. Because that's not where we're seated. We're seated high. We're lifted up with him. That's a gift. Not that we deserved it, but that's where he wanted his body to be, the church. And that's what the church is. We're the body of Christ. So the world is going to recognize Jesus through the body, the church. And until he comes back to replace the church has a task. We're to go into all the world and proclaim good news. We're to sow the seed of the kingdom of God to help people understand that there's a living God that loves them and wants them free from the bondage of the lawless one that has them, you know, chained up. They need to be rescued. They're slaves to him. We were slaves to him until we were set free. So again, set your affections or direct your minds on things above, not on things in the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we are looking upwards, not on this natural realm only. Everything here is temporary. Everything here is temporary. So this morning, how do you fight this good fight of faith? How do we do that? Because the just shall live by faith. Paul talks about it. So we'll begin this morning. We'll have a look at this fight and we'll see how far we get. But we are going to be in a contest. And that contest will remain until Jesus Christ returns and the enemy is put away for 1,000 years in a dungeon. So go with me then to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hallelujah. And while you're turning to that, Paul's now again in prison in Rome. And this would be about AD 66 or 67. This is his last letter. This is the last letter that he will be writing. So his last words, pretty much. And he's writing to Timothy, this young pastor, and he has something to say about this very point. And he says this. Actually, I'm going to read it from verse 1 to begin with. Verse 1. put it in context. And of course, this is what the Lord was saying to us this morning. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Whether the time's good or bad, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That word doctrine means teaching. So you're going to have to do it with patient teaching. Patient teaching. I want you to preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn to fables. That's what the Spirit of God was quickening this morning. He says, stay with the truth. So you say, well, we know, what's the truth? This is it. If you're looking for truth outside of this, don't. This is truth. This will never change. It can't change. God can't change. His word can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I am God and I change not. God will never, ever change. His word said it, that's it. What his word decreed is what we decree. If we don't decree what God decrees, then you're probably not going to get what God's promised. That's how we have to be in this walk of faith. This is not religion. Religion is such a weak substitute. It's a substitute. And it doesn't give you the authority and it doesn't give you the victory. Religion won't do it. But when we understand the authority that we have, then we can walk in newness of life because we've got the Spirit in us. And it goes on to say then, verse 5, but watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. And this is where Paul is winding his ministry up. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I love what he uses, how he uses that word, departure. That's what death is for the Christian. We depart. We transfer to another location. We go home. We don't mourn when a believer goes home. We rejoice. They've departed. They've gone to where they belong, in the heavenlies, with the Father. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're not in some sort of spiritual limbo. That's just religion. There's only two places you're going to go at the end of this journey: heaven with God or hell with Satan, depending on which one's your Lord and which one's your Father, because you must go where you're connected. Remember in school, they used to have those science classes where you've got, you know, the molecules with a, and they just keep going around and around and they stay connected. Where you're connected is where you go. It's as simple as that. Well, you know, a loving God wouldn't, no, don't even go there. A loving God's done everything. But people go where they're connected. If they're connected to their illegitimate father, the devil, that's where they're going. If they're connected to God, that's where they're going. For eternity. Both camps. Forever. You'd have to be pretty simple-minded to reject Jesus as your eternal Lord and Savior, knowing what the other side of that is. And even though that's not my message this morning, that's important. Because I don't know who's in this church this morning that hasn't made Jesus Lord, but God does. And can I say this, if you haven't, well, that God in heaven loves you. And he's done everything. There's no more he can do except invite you to come into his family. And then you're not entering religion, you're entering a relationship with God. How precious is that? But keep reading. He says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Well, that keep means to hold fast or firmly held. He held fast his faith. But you notice he says, it's a good fight. Now, just go back to to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just go back a few pages. So 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul makes reference, a similar reference, in verse 12. Reading with me on verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you art also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. In other words, he's saying, you've confessed a good confession among many witnesses. He says, keep fighting that good fight. Keep fighting it. Don't quit. There's no place to quit here. There is no place to quit. Passive resistance is not an option in this walk. It's not an option. Maintaining the high ground of authority is where we need to be. We need to maintain the high ground. The high ground is a place of advantage in the natural sense and also in the spiritual sense. So we want to maintain our position of authority in that high ground, that high place. And that's where we want to stay. But passive resistance is not an option for the church. We want to keep walking by faith. So a couple of points here. We don't fight the devil. We resist him by fighting the good fight of faith. We have the authority now to enforce his defeat in the spiritual and natural realm, just as Jesus did. So you remember Romans 5:17, it said, we rule and reign as kings in life. You can make a note of it, we won't turn there. But we rule and reign as kings in life. We're kings and priests. We have this authority that I truly believe very few Christians fully appreciate and understand. The authority we have, the authority that's been given to us to do the very thing God calls us to do. You think about this. So equate God to a military commander and he wants to send his troops out and he equips them, but they're not trained and they get the least amount of equipment. But I want you to go into all the world and do what you got to do, but you're going to be really light on in terms of knowledge and understanding. I'm not really going to train you. Just sort of, you know, see how you go. And if it all falls foul, well, you know, we'll send some reinforcements. Now that's just garbage. But he hasn't done that. He's equipped the church with the fivefold ministry gifts, you know, pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and apostles. He's, you know, for the edifying of the church, to build it up, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Part of the teaching gift is to equip the church to do the very thing he's called us to do. Go into this world that you don't belong to, where there's an enemy, and preach my word. Yes, you're going to get resistance. You're going to get pushback. There's going to be press. And there's going to be persecution because of my word, but do it anyway. I'll make sure that you're well-equipped and well-trained. I've given you my word. You've got my name. The blood of Jesus covers you. The Spirit of God is there for you. You've got everything you need to walk in victory. That's the way God has prepared his church. Now, it's up to us then to use that authority to good effect. So, as I said, we rule and reign as kings in life. That's where we are right now. Hallelujah. Now, I want to open Colossians. Are you still in Colossians? No? Are you in Timothy? Go to Colossians chapter 2 again. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Colossians chapter 2. And I want us to understand why we have this victory. Jesus did something. So I want to read from verse 13, hallelujah, of Colossians chapter 2, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 13 of Colossians 2 says this, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. So that's what we've been talking about. Until we say yes to Jesus, we still have a sin nature. But once we say yes to Jesus, it's removed and replaced with his nature, born again. So next is this. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. All your sins are forgiven. Don't go back to the sea of forgetfulness. Don't go playing around with a dead past. I say this often in church. Don't do that. Don't be going back to deal with your past life. You're dead. You're alive in Christ. A brand new baby was presented to the Father when you got born again. There is no past in a baby. No one's going to prosecute a baby. But Christians sometimes act like they should be prosecuted. If you're a baby, you got no past. Enjoy the fact that you're redeemed. That's what we need to understand. Then it goes on to say this, verse 14, he cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. He's cancelled the record. It's cancelled. It's none. Gone. Keep reading. Nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He disarmed Satan and his cohort. We didn't. He's now disarmed. We're seated in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and rulers that have been disarmed. How can he have authority over the church? He hasn't. But so many Christians believe it. That he's got some strength and ability because the devil talks to them and they listen. And the worst thing from listening is to talking back. Don't talk back to him. You know why? Because he's a liar. He's just going to lie to you. Don't talk to the devil. Cast him out. Use the word. Speak the word of God and say, I'm not buying that lie, devil. I'm not going to talk to you because if you talk back to me, all you've got is lies because you're the father of lies. There's no truth in you and you're a murderer. Why would you want to talk to that? Amen? So he's been disarmed. That's why we have authority. So Jesus cancelled our debt, whipped the devil, slapped him on the jaw, took the keys of death and hell, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father with his body. Not just a head. With his body. Far above all principalities and powers and dominions and might. Far above. And every name that is named. There's not a name in this earth that can supersede the name of Jesus. So you go through the medical textbook, every one of those names has to bow. Now you can believe that or not. It's a name. We can speak the name. We can declare the victory because he said we could. Amen? So on that note, just on that, so he's cancelled that debt. Have a look at, very quickly, Revelation, at the back of the book, Revelation chapter 1. A little bit more. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Well, actually, I'll read from verse 17. You've got John getting this revelation from heaven. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Keys of hell and death. Well, if he's got the keys, keys are usually in the hand. The hand's part of the what? Body. He hasn't got them in his mouth. The keys of hell and death are in his hand. Well, we're the body of Christ. The keys are with us. And of course, understand something about keys. You know, keys represent keys of authority. How do we know that? Have a look at Matthew very quickly. Go back to Matthew 16 and then verse 18. Chapter 18. Chapter 16 first. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And while you're going to Matthew 16, I'll just bring context. You know, Peter gets a revelation that Jesus is the Christ, which is wonderful. And then, of course, Jesus provides a response to that. And in verse 18 of Matthew 16, Jesus says this, and I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the rock he's referring to is the rock of revelation knowledge. He says, you're the Christ. And Jesus said, yeah, but flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. So that's revealed knowledge. So he says, on this rock of revealed knowledge, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the one I build. So if we're connected to the head, no devil in hell could bring this church down. Hallelujah. No devil in hell. As long as we stay connected to the head, and the only way we're going to do that is to stay in the Word of God. You get out of that Word and start performing and just having, you know, a religious fest, it's all going to go pear-shaped. We can't come off the Word. The Word is the only thing that's going to build the church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against that church because the revealed Word of God is going to be growing the church. Amen? But look what he says then. And I will, so he's saying this is coming, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he's telling him there's some things coming. I'm going to give you the keys. These are keys of authority. I'm going to get a hold of them and I'm going to give them to you. And you can bind or forbid, and you can loose or permit. On heaven, in heaven and earth. Two realms. Now, just go over the page to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And again, I want to read this from the New Living Translation. Almost done this morning. Matthew 18, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you were to read this in context, this is about correcting another believer. So from verse 15 through to verse 20, it's about bringing correction. But I want to read from verse 18. And it says, I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Also, I also tell you this, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among you. So he's talking about the way the body operates. When the body's working, you know, in unison, when there's unity, when there's agreement, there's going to be power and authority in these two realms. But as I said, if you were to read this in context, he's talking about bringing correction. If you've got someone in the church that's sinned against you, go and talk to your brother. If he won't hear you, take two or three. If they don't hear you, tell to the church. If he doesn't hear you, treat him as a heathen. Didn't say he's a heathen, but treat him like one. Then it says, I'm telling you, what if two come together, what you bind or what you forbid is forbidden, what you permit or what you loose is loosed. Powerful. Why? Because we've got the keys. We've got the keys. Devil knows it too. Devil knows it. I can tell you right now, he doesn't want this church hearing this word this morning, and any church that's preaching the word of God, what can he do? How can he stop it? How did he stop you getting saved? You couldn't stop you getting saved. I mean, if he was going to have a field day, he would have stopped us getting saved, because once we're saved, he's no longer got control or authority over us except what we give him. And we don't want to give him anything. Amen? All right. Almost done this morning. So we know that we have the kingdoms. One more this morning. See, God's plan was a mystery to the rulers of the world. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're sort of winding this up this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 7. If you're reading with me, from verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus was the hidden mystery. He was the mystery from the foundation of the world. But the demonic realm didn't understand that. They didn't recognize that. The only time he was recognized as the Son of God when he was baptized in Jordan at the age of 30. Before that, the devil couldn't find him. Didn't Herod kill all the babies 2 years and under after Jesus' birth because he wanted to make sure he killed him? So we know that Jesus was at least 2 years of age when that occurred because, you know, once Herod sort of had an idea of the area that he was born, he had all the kids 2 years and under. The devil. Controlled by the demonic. And of course, you know, it was only at the age of 30 when he was baptized in the Jordan that God couldn't help himself and broke forth and said, "This is my beloved son, in him I am well pleased." Now, the next thing, he's tempted the devil in the wilderness. The very next chapter, Jesus is now being tempted. First time. Why? Because he's been baptized by the Spirit of God. He's now been revealed for all. And all through his ministry, he came under attack. Did he not? From that day forward. Study the Bible. No attacks of Jesus until he was revealed. Until he was revealed. So look at this. And of course, verse 8 again. Which none of the princes of this world know. For had they known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God's revealed these truths to the church. So it's not a mystery for us. We have that. So, closing comments for this morning. Hallelujah. We can't have faith beyond our knowledge of God's word. We just can't. Remember, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And of course, we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. We keep the faith by guarding our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard, or put a garrison, or keep your heart with all diligence. Amen? Take note of those who can sprint to the finish line after a lifetime stand. They're the ones you want to take notice of. Are people still running hot for Jesus after a lifetime of standing for God? They're the ones you want to consider. They're the ones you want to think about. We can't fight when we're running on empty. We can't fight when we're running on empty, because what happens is then we become spiritual hitchhikers. When we're running on empty, we become spiritual hitchhikers. People have to pick us up. Now that's okay, we'll pick people up, but that's not God's best for his church. If we're running on empty because we're not topping ourselves up with the word of God, that's a problem that we have to deal with. God's not going to change that. God doesn't spoon feed the believer. He brings revelation when you eat. There's a difference. He's not spoon feeding, but when you eat, he brings revelation of what you just consumed. So you eat the word and he'll bring revelation of it. But if we don't and we're running on empty, then we're going to fall pretty flat and people have to pick us up. But that's okay, because when somebody's down, then we get alongside them and lift them. I'm not saying that in a critical sense. Of course, the church will always lift up those that are struggling. A lot of people are going through a lot of things at the moment, people. But these truths are going to keep us in victory if we choose to operate them in them. These victories are for us. We have the authority. And as long as we exercise it, we will keep that enemy at bay under our feet. Because the feet are connected to the body, which is connected to the head. Amen? Let's pray.